I always like seeing the dinosaur. I'm glad Annie reprises her role each year. That's kind of fun. It's kind of fun and typically unexpected in a church service, right? Not often do you see a dinosaur, a living, breathing dinosaur during a service. Well, good morning. If you have your Bible with you, why don't you take a moment and open it to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. I thought we'd start there today and continue to work our way through Paul's letter to the Galatians. So, have you ever had one of those conversations where you find yourself talking to someone about what you would do if you came into a large sum of money? You know, like an inheritance, maybe, or Powerball, or Lotto. You know, say $200 million. You know, what would you do with such a grant, such an inheritance, such a blessing? Now, when I think on this kind of thing, I usually think of myself as being able to do grand things. You know, oh, I could endow a chair at a university. I could pay off the church debt, you know. I could buy a new car. You know, I start thinking of all these neat things that would be kind of fun. But then I'm reminded of something that my mom used to tell me when I would fantasize about these kind of things, you know, about winning a lot of money or having it, you know, having an inheritance of such. And she'd usually remind me, she'd say, you know, Wes, a lot of those folks who get handed that kind of money, they either by inheritance or Powerball or because they went to Nevada and they hit the cards right, they usually end up in a worse position than when they started. They usually end up really, really unhappy. And it seems that it's easy, it's kind of our condition, to act as the fool when we've got this immense blessing that's given to us. But I used to say to her nonetheless, because she was right most of the time, but I'd still kind of push back, you know, and I would say to her nonetheless, yeah, but I'd love to give it a try and see if I could beat the odds and still be happy. Now, the truth is, I'm not likely to inherit a large inheritance, you know, in terms of cash, or I'm not likely, statistically, to win at Lotto or Powerball, primarily because I don't play Lotto. That drops my statistics dramatically. And I don't go to Nevada, I don't gamble. So the odds of my actually coming on to a large sum of money as a surprise would be truly, truly miraculous. But the truth is that I already have a priceless inheritance. See, I already have a treasure that is far greater than I could ever have asked for or imagined. In this morning's passage, we're going to be reminded that in Christ, we have not only been promised a great spiritual inheritance, but the truth is we've already received it. It's a reality for followers of Jesus Christ. So I think it's a good question to ask, what are you going to do with your inheritance? What are you going to do with your inheritance? So I hope you found the passage, because I'd like to read it through, and then we'll pray and we'll ask the Spirit to lead us in our time in the Word. This is the Word of God. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would bless this time in the Word. I pray that your Spirit would be present in this moment, that you would draw us to that which you have for us. And Father God, that by drawing us to your Word, by awakening our spirits this morning in an individual way, I pray that we would learn to love you more, and we'd be drawn into an ever-deepening relationship with you. that we might know the extent of your freedom. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week, you might remember that we talked about being children of God through faith in Christ. You see, by faith, the Galatians could lay claim to a brand new identity. And this meant that now there was no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Those categories that had held such a prominence in shaping and defining who they were, they weren't abolished. Those categories weren't abolished, but instead, they were being transformed. And they were being placed in subject to Christ as a result of their new relationship with Jesus. You see, now, as children of God, they would understand their Jewishness. They would understand their Gentileness, if there's such a word. They would understand these things through the lens of their relationship with Jesus. It was that relationship with Christ that would be foremost in their lives. And it would be that relationship with Jesus that would define what it meant to be a man or a woman, or shape their lives as a freeman or a slave. And that wasn't just true for the Galatians. That was true and is true for all of us who put our faith in Christ Jesus. Because now, by faith, all that makes us who we are is being transformed into the image of Christ as we continue to identify ourselves as children of God and yield to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we're transformed as individuals, we're transformed as a community. As each of us is transformed as an individual, we're transformed as a total community. We become a part of changing the world around us as we continually proclaim the gospel through our words and by our actions. And in this way, the kingdom of God continues to advance. It continues to go forward. Because transformed people seek to see the world the way God sees the world. They do more than simply mourn for the brokenness that's all around us. That's easy to do. To look at the world as it is and decry all the injustice we see. To decry all of the things that we see that are not right. But transformed people do more than simply mourn the sadnesses of this world, the injustices of this world. We do more than simply virtue signal our concern for others. No, as transformed people, we are learning to do good. We are learning to seek justice for all people. We are learning to correct oppression where it is rightly found. Transformed people bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's case because we're children of God. Because we're children of God. Because we're going about our Father's business. And if we are children of God, we must also be children of Abraham as well. If we are children of God, then we must also be the children of Abraham as well. Just as Paul says in verse 29, he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are in Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is to say that just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, so too, everyone who responds to Christ in faith is showing themselves to be like Abraham because they're responding to God as Abraham did and depending on God to be declared righteous, depending on God to be redeemed, depending on God to be declared forgiven. And when we act in faith, we're acting as the spiritual descendants of Abraham, a truth that Paul later goes on to speak of in the letter to the Romans. He says it this way, not all who are descendants from Israel are Israel. It's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. And since we're descendants of Abraham by faith in Christ, we are heirs to the promises that were made to Abraham. If you are in Christ, If you are in Christ, then you're not only a child of God, but you're a child of Abraham. And as a child of Abraham, you had an inheritance coming to you. Had an inheritance coming to you. This was important for the Galatians to hear. Because remember what was happening in the region of Galatia. They were being drawn away by the Judaizers who wanted to put their energy and time, and wanted to say that a Christian had to be a follower of the law, had to be a follower of the Jewish traditions. But Paul was trying to get around that. He was trying to say, no, 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 if you go back to that, you're enslaving yourself again. And one of the things that used to enslave the Jew or would keep them away from Christ was this notion that somehow they were declared righteous simply by their bloodlines. Simply by their bloodline. But Paul would say, no, no, you're not a Jew. You're not a Jew by a physical descent. You're not a child of Abraham by physical descent. You're a child of Abraham because of the promise, because you've come to Christ. So are you in Christ? Then you're a child of Abraham. Now just imagine, if you would, for just a moment, that you are the only child and the sole heir of Jeff Bezos. And you are then promised, he's told you that when you come of age, you will receive the entirety of his $200 billion. Is it $200 billion now? $200 billion, give or take a billion or so. And you live with this promise always ahead of you. Always ahead of you. But in the meantime, until that someday occurs, you have only the promise that the money is yours. But not for now. Not right now. It isn't yours. You're still living off the resource of your parent right now. In this regard, you're kind of like every other kid. You're living off the resource of parent. You're still under their authority and control, regardless of what your future estate may look like. In fact, not only do you probably look like another kid at this point, but you probably look more of a slave, because knowing that that money's out there, there may be a little more pressure on you to make sure you toe the line so you can guarantee that that money will be yours. Well, this is kind of like what Paul describes starting in verse 4:1 when he says this, "What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spirits of spiritual forces of the world." You see, like an underage heir, while we wait for the day when we come into our spiritual inheritance, we're held spiritually captive. We are slaves held under the control of the elemental spiritual forces of the world. The scripture would say the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the gospel, the light of the glory of Christ. Meaning they're held so captive by the elemental spiritual forces of the world that they can't even see Christ. They can't even see the promise that's been offered. Now, if you're like me, you may find yourself wondering what Paul meant by the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And to understand what he meant, we'd want to turn to Colossians chapter 2, because that's the only other place in Paul's writings where he uses that phrase, the elemental spiritual forces of the world. So in the letter to the Colossians, Paul was concerned that believers in Colossae were adding things to the gospel. Go figure. The Colossians were adding other teachings to the gospel. Doesn't it just point out again and again how easy it is for us to take what we've been given in the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel message, and then mold it and then rework it in our own image so that it better accommodates our own pride and our own sinfulness? Kind of like Thomas Jefferson, I'm told, Thomas Jefferson removed sections of the scripture, the sections he didn't like. You know that Martin Luther did a similar thing. Martin Luther removed the book of James. He didn't think the book of James should be in the canon, okay? Because it didn't fit what he thought should be there. It reminds me of how we have this proclivity to twist and turn God's word to better fit us. And when we rework the gospel, when we rework the basic message of the gospel, we cheapen the working of the gospel in our lives, and we end up getting lost in our own rabbit trails. And along the way, we lose track of God's mission, that mission for us to go forward and make disciples of all men. To make disciples of all nations. It's kind of like modifying a curriculum, how easy it is to modify a curriculum. So you take, let's say we took this program, we took AA. AA is a successful program. It has years and years of excellent results. So we take the AA program and we bring it here into the congregation and we say, well, to better meet our needs, we need to change it up a little bit. We're going to do things a little differently. So it better fits our circumstance. It better fits our church traditions and the like. And so we mess with AA and we turn it around and we twist it up and we do it differently. But here's the thing. While we do that, AA is not working the way it should work. And suddenly it's not producing the results it's supposed to produce. And so instead of recognizing that we've so twisted it up that it can't do what it was designed to do, instead we go back and go, you know, that AA program was never very good. It never really was going to work out for us. I mean, I don't even know why we got involved. We do this. We do this with the gospel. Sometimes we mess with it so much. There's, you know, the thing that comes to my mind is somehow we've taken the gospel, and there are some who teach that somehow that if you have the gospel, then you are entitled to wealth. Wow. What a twisting up of the gospel message. But we manipulate it. We change it. So Paul, when he was writing to the Colossians, he wanted to make sure that no one would deceive the Colossians. And he says it this way. He says he wanted to make sure that no one would take them captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. And later he equated the elemental spirits of the world with regulations and human precepts and teachings. And the spirits that he's referring to was probably a reference to the demonic influences that are working behind the scenes to promote these false doctrines. Now you can picture that, can you not? So as we are adding things to the gospel, as the Galatians are adding things to the gospel, and the gospel's getting more and more confused, and more away from what God had intended, and farther away from his missions, can't you just imagine all of hell roaring? Roaring, that's fantastic. Let's just let them take that ball and take it farther and farther away, because the farther and farther away they get, the more shackled they are to their own sin, and the more shackled they are to their own sin, the less freedom they have, the less they can walk in the light of the gospel of Christ. I mean, that's written right from the pit of hell. I love that. And they would roar at that. So there's a demonic influence that plays itself out in that too, working behind the scenes to promote all these false doctrines and additions to the gospel. So it would seem that the elemental spirits of the world is a reference to any idea or practice that's demonically influenced, that's contrary to God's word and passed off as truth, with the result that we are kept as slaves, with the result that we are robbed of the power and the freedom that's ours through our faith in Christ Jesus. And in so being, we are less engaged in the mission for which we were saved, to seek and save the lost. But here in Galatians, with this reference, right? But he makes this reference to being held by the spiritual influences, right? These elements of the spiritual world. Here in Galatians, however, Paul says that rather than being like heirs or the spiritual underage who are waiting for the coming of their inheritance and held in slavery by the elemental spiritual forces of the world, rather than being that way, in Christ, our situation has changed. In Christ, our situation has changed. Because he says this, starting in verse 4, he says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship," daughtership. But when the set time had finally come, we were waiting. We were off, held enslaved. But not anymore. Because when the time had fully come, and now notice that he's now talking in the past tense. You see, he's talking about something that has already occurred. Thus, when the set time had already come, and it didn't come in part, recognize that it came in full. It came in the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. And when we received Jesus, we were not only redeemed, but we were adopted. So before we were waiting for an inheritance, and we were subject to the guardianship and the trusteeship of the law, and we were living as slaves under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But now Paul says that we, by faith, have been redeemed. That is, we have been bought out from slavery. And not only did God purchase our freedom, but he did one better. He made us adopted sons and daughters. He bought us out of one thing and brought us into a new condition. And that means that in Christ, you have your inheritance right now. You have your inheritance right now in Christ. You're living in Christ by faith in the knowledge and the security and the freedom of eternal life, an eternal life that was secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that inheritance is even better than anything we could ask or imagine. Because it says, because you are his sons, daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That Spirit that calls out Abba, Father. Now, we talked about Abba, Father last week. We talked about it being an intimate conversation, an intimate way of addressing God. So now, as his daughters and sons, God has given us his Spirit who is at work in us and who seals us and who marks us and who authenticates our status as God's children. We don't have to approach God with fear or trepidation anymore. Instead, we can approach him as our loving Father. Now, when I think about approaching God as our loving Father, I'm reminded of the story of Esther. Esther is a story in the Old Testament. Esther had to approach the king, her husband. She had to do that to save her people. But she was afraid to do that because she understood that she could only enter into the king's presence if the king would lower his scepter and receive her. Now, can you imagine the trepidation she had? Because if she didn't receive the king's scepter, she would be killed. Can you imagine entering into that space? You're going before the king of the, you know, essentially of the known world at the time. He's going into the king, and you're hoping maybe that he'll extend his scepter so you can receive his goodwill. But that's not how we live with God. You and I, having received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we enter into the throne room of the universal God, the God of all creation, the God of all goodness, the God of all purity, the God of all grace. We enter into it, not with fear and trepidation, but we enter into it as his beloved children. Do you get that? We get to come before God, and we get to call on his name. We have the privilege of calling on his name and calling him Abba, Father. Just as a child would come before a beloved father or a mother or father who loves them beyond measure. That's how we are now allowed to approach God. And can you imagine how much joy it brings God for us to come into that space and acknowledge what he's done for us and acknowledge that we have this level of relationship. Now, Karen and I, we're not adoptive parents. We haven't adopted any children. But I can imagine what a joy it would be for a mom and a dad who have adopted a child, who loved that child beyond measure, who sought that child and prayed to have that child, and now that child is in their home. Can you imagine what a joy it would be for those parents the first time that little boy or that little girl or that teenage boy or that teenage girl looks at you and calls you daddy or calls you mommy? Can you imagine being received in that way? Can you imagine the joy that it brings God the Father? And it does. To have us enter into his presence, to call upon him as Abba, Father. It brings him joy. Because in that moment, we are acknowledging all that he's done for us. He has called us his sons and daughters, and we have accepted that calling. That's awesome stuff. That's awesome stuff to think that our Lord would receive us that way and that, as he does, it brings him joy. It brings him joy. Sometimes I think in the body of Christ, sometimes as believers, I think sometimes we forget that that's how we're received by God. I think sometimes we think we have to somehow hold out the scepter and pray that he'll receive us, pray that he'll accept us. But dear ones, if you're in Christ, he's already received you. He's already received you. And he loves you beyond measure. And he wants you to come to him. And he loves it when we call upon him as Abba Father, when we make ourselves dependent upon him. He loves that. Don't ever let the evil one tell you otherwise, that somehow you've got to do something that allows more than to be a follower of Christ to enter into his presence, because it's not true. It's not true. So in Christ, Paul reminds us that you're an heir. He reminds us that we're an heir. We're an heir to an inheritance that is far greater than we could have ever asked for or imagined. As an heir, you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And as a spiritual descendant of Abraham, you are a child of God through Abraham's, the promises made to Abraham. And as an heir, you have the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, declaring your redemption from slavery. And as an heir, you've become an adopted child in God's family, and you are welcomed with the fullness of God's love. As an heir, you're free. You're free and no longer under the control or subject to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Never have to reshackle yourself to that again. And all of this is as a result of you being in Christ. I think it's a good thing for us to take the time to be reminded again and again of how much we've inherited in Christ. To be reminded again and again of the many, many blessings that we have in Christ. And so what are you going to do with your inheritance? What are we going to do with our inheritance as a church? We could squander it. We could squander it like self-indulgent rich kids. You know, you ever seen those videos about the rich kids of Hollywood, the rich kids or whatever? And they go around buying all these toys and stuff, and they take the pictures with them leaning on the Maserati with the fanned out money and all. And I think to myself, oh, how sad. How sad that's it. The only thing you can do is be self-indulgent with the great blessing of the resource you have. Or we can also squander it by living as though we're still under the authority and control of the elemental spirits of the world. We can squander the freedom we have. We can squander our inheritance by adding things to the gospel to make it more in line with our personal proclivities to sin. We can squander it by not living as God has called us to live. Somehow setting aside his calling to us to live in purity, to live in love, to live in grace, to live in forgiveness. In essence, we'd be squandering our inheritance by doing that. Be selling our freedom. Selling our freedom. Or, alternatively, we could choose not to squander it. Instead, we could remember Jesus' words that to everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And we can recognize that this inheritance that we've received is to be lavished on others, just as God lavished his love upon us. We could take that extra step to say, oh man, God has so poured himself out in me, I'm going to pour myself out in someone else. I'm going to seek to be that person who loves and loves and loves again. Then you're not squandering the inheritance. We can use our inheritance and the freedom that we now have to bring glory to God through loving obedience to his word, so that by it we're increasingly transformed into his image and grown deeper in our love for him. And as we are grown deeper in love for him, we start to have an influence on the world around us. And all the while we can be empowered by the Spirit to serve others and be a light in the darkness to a world that is without hope and is still held in captivity to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Dear ones, we have received the greatest of inheritances. And I don't think we always remember that. I think sometimes we act as though we're still waiting for the inheritance. In Christ, you have the inheritance. You have all that you need by the power of God at work in you. You don't need more from God. We don't need another miracle from God. We don't need him to do something bigger and show us that he loves us more. You have it all. You have Christ. You have Christ. So what are you going to do with your inheritance? What are we going to do with our inheritance? Now I'd like to take some time and I'd like to come to the table. So if you have your elements at home, I'd encourage you to get them out. Because here at the table is where we're reminded of what God did for us, that provided for such a great salvation. It was here at the table that reminded of the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham. It's here at the table that we understand that our salvation was costly. It didn't come cheaply. It was purchased at a price. So we come to this table as a reminder, not only of what God has done, but how blessed we have become to receive what he's done. Here at Grace Church, you don't have to be a member to receive communion. Here at Grace Church, you need only to have acknowledged that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin. There is no other way by which a man or woman may be saved. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, the one and only means by which you can be made righteous before God, then this table's open to you. But if in fact you're here today and you have not made that decision, then I would most respectfully ask that you not take of these elements. Don't take of the juice and the cup. Don't take it because you think it's a religious obligation. Don't take it because you think it's the right thing and maybe someone's watching. No, instead, put the elements aside and today reach out and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge that he's the only payment of that sin. Acknowledge that he's the only way by which you can ever be declared righteous before God. There's no good work you can do that will impress him enough. He requires that you, by faith, receive Christ as the payment for your sin. Oh, how much better a gift to take of Christ today rather than to be reminded of having taken Christ. How much better a gift to indulge yourself in what Jesus has said, that you too can be an heir of his. You too can be an heir. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take a moment and take of the bread. For the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's indulge ourselves in the cup. Dear ones, there's no greater gift than we could have ever received than to acknowledge the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you've received Christ today, praise God. Praise God because you have come into your inheritance. I'd love to hear your story. And if today you're reminding yourself that you are in Christ, then keep this in mind. You have a great inheritance. Oh, dear ones, let's not be people who squander it. Let's not be people who squander it. Let's be people who live in grace, who live in the freedom of the Lord, and who are about the works of our Father. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all that you are. And Father God, help me today to be reminded again and again, daily, hourly, that I have a great inheritance, that we have a great inheritance. And Father God, help me to fix my eyes. Help us to fix our eyes so completely upon you that we are drawn into that ever-deepening trust and relationship, that we might be used for your purposes and your plans, for your glory and your praise. Thank you for calling the likes of us. Thank you that you would choose such broken people to be a part of your perfect plans. What an awesome God you are. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you. Amen and amen.